Well, hey, Merry Christmas, and again, thank you for joining us just for a few minutes and being part, including us in part of your Christmas plans. Obviously, Christmas, we're celebrating the most significant birth in human history, and you know, my wife and I, you always want to say we, it was honestly mostly her, had the kids, and so we've had two kids together, and I remember like finding out we were pregnant. So the first time we found out we were pregnant, we weren't really trying, and for the kids in the room, we're like, what does that mean? Ask your parents. So we like create conversation. We weren't really trying. And so we got pregnant, but so it was kind of a surprise. Like we were like, oh, this is like, okay, this is happening. And then unfortunately it ended in a very early miscarriage. And I just remember thinking like, this is kind of weird. What's going on here? And we didn't tell anyone we were pregnant yet because it was so early. And then like, it was just like this weird thing. And then we got pregnant a second time. And I remember thinking like, it didn't feel quite real, especially with what happened the first time. And then obviously as she was pregnant for longer and longer, I was like, oh, this is actually happening. And when we found out we were pregnant with a girl, and I always wanted to have a son. Like I didn't care. I could have multiple girls. I just wanted to have at least like one son. Various reasons for that. And so we found out she was a girl. I was like disappointed. And I was like, oh, whatever, it'll be fine. I was kind of disappointed, low-key, because I was like, you don't know how many kids you're going to have. And so anyway, we come to the day to give birth. And the first time I saw my daughter, my thought was, boys are dumb. Like, who wants boys? Like, she is amazing. Like, I'll do whatever I need to do for this girl. And then we got pregnant again with Roman a couple years later, and he's awesome. We have a great time together. And I just, like, I remember when he was born, growing up, me and my dad watched a lot of Duke basketball together, so I'm a big fan. And so, like, he was born at, like, 2 or 3 in the morning in March. And so that night, getting to hold him and watch a Duke game was really special for me. And I don't know what happened when both of the kids were delivered. There was, like, woodworking, sawdust, something going on, and there was, like, these tears that came out of my eye. I can't really explain it. You know, when I saw my kids for the first time. And it was just like really magical. It was really awesome. And tonight, I'm just going to take a few minutes and talk about the most important birth story in the world, but through the eyes of a man named Simeon. Through the eyes of a man named Simeon. And so I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 2. The verses will all be on the screen tonight, but if you want to turn there, you can. The Bibles are in front of you, or there's a Bible beneath your seat, depending on where you're sitting. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those home. It's our gift to you. In Luke chapter 2, just some context, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph were heading to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after the birth of Jesus for a purification ritual. Now, what's interesting is that when you read the Gospels, you actually see that Mary and Joseph were very devout. Like they loved the Lord for various things that they did. And so they're bringing Jesus, their firstborn son, to the temple in accordance with Old Testament law. Now, in the Old Testament, there were various things that could make you ceremonially unclean. And you can become ritually unclean or impure, not necessarily by sinning. Like some things can happen, like giving birth to a child can make you unclean. And so there's a process that you would go through 40 days later to become ritually pure again. And so they went to the temple, as this was the custom. In chapter 2, verse 24, we actually see that Mary and Joseph were poor because there's an Old Testament law that said if you could not afford a lamb to sacrifice with your firstborn child, you could offer two turtle doves or a pigeon instead, and that is what Mary and Joseph do. And so they go to Jerusalem, go to the temple, and then it says this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. It just means this man loved the Lord, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah, or the Lord's anointed one. Now, all we know about Simeon is what we're told in these verses, that he was a man who loved God and he was yearning for the consolation or the comfort of God's people. We see that God's Spirit was resting on him, and he longed for the day that the promised Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, that the Old Testament scriptures foretold and promised would come, that he was looking forward toward that day. And he was holding out hope that he would see this Messiah because God told him he would see this chosen one before he died. And perhaps, how did he know that Jesus was going to be there that day? Perhaps, you know, the star, maybe there was a little bit of chatter about the birth that happened a little over a month ago. For whatever reason, he knows that Jesus is coming. God has told him the Messiah is going to be there. So he goes to the temple on this day. And it says this in verse 27. It says, guided by the Spirit. So Simeon is following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He entered the temple. So this is the temple in Jerusalem. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God. Now, my first question, if I could be honest, when I read this, is like, if I'm Mary and Joseph and some strange old man just like takes my child, that's kind of weird. Like, what are they thinking? What's going on here? We're not told, but he right away, like, this man knows and he's excited. He's praising God that the Lord's anointed one has come, that his whole life, this man has been faithful to the things of the Lord. And in this moment, he is seeing that his faith was not in vain, that his faith was not in vain. And so again, it says this, he praised God and said, "Now, Master," talking to God, "you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised," as you promised. Or some translations say, "according to your word." Now, the question you have is, well, where does he get this promise? Like, what promise is he talking about? And the promises he's referring to is what you can read in the Old Testament scriptures, that he knew, Simeon knew, that the Old Testament, the scriptures were a unified story that lead to the Messiah, that show us our need for our Savior, and that Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that God is faithful to his promises. And so he says this, verse 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people, Israel." In other words, Simeon rejoices because salvation is here, prepared by God for all people, a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Israelites and those who were not following the one true God, that this Messiah was for them, and it is for the Israelites from whom Jesus came. That this baby, this anointed one from God is for all people. He is for all people. Now, not just for some, not just those from the right lineage or those with the right ethnicity, but for all. And this, by the way, is what we celebrate at Christmas. That Christmas, the gift of Jesus, is not salvation or hope for some or for the good people or for the right people or for the people who figure it out or for the people that promise to do better in the future, but it is for all people. And if Jesus came for all people, here's what this also means, that Jesus came for you. What we're celebrating at Christmas is not just some like generic thing that God loves the world, that he came for all people, which includes you. So I just want to point out this evening that you did not come to him. Jesus came to you. Jesus rescued you. Jesus redeems you. It's why we celebrate. And it's not because, by the way, Jesus came not because like you had something to offer or you were somehow impressive, so impressive that the king of the universe who has existed forever, who knows all things, is all powerful, is all wise, somehow was like impressed by you. And I was like, oh, I got to get to know this person better. Like, that's not what happened. I know your mama told you you were amazing when you were a kid. That's not why he came, right? That's not why he came. It's not because you have something to offer to God. Here's why he came, because God loves his children. He loves his children. Can I say, my daughter Finley, a couple weeks ago, she was in Little Mermaid Junior. She was Flounder. She did an amazing job. And it went to her play. She worked so hard at it. And you might not know this. The reason why I went to her musical is not because I love watching elementary kids perform musicals. It's not why. I went because I love my kid. Like, I love my daughter. And I want to be there. I want to support her. I've shared some stories this year. My 6-year-old son, Roman, plays soccer, and he had a great time. I go to his soccer games not because I love watching 6-year-old boys play soccer and pick their nose and pick their wedgies. Like, that's not why I go. I go because I love my kid. Listen, this is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for the good people or for the people who impressed him or the people who promised Jesus, if you do this for me, I'll be better in the future. Jesus came for you. And if this is true, like if Jesus stepped into time for us, the question then becomes, well, how do we become a part of this salvation? How do we, like Simeon, like believe in the promises of God and become a child of God? How do we become part of his family? That's the question. And what's interesting is in the New Testament book of Galatians, you have the Apostle Paul, and he writes this letter to the Galatians, which is in modern-day Turkey. So it was a church in modern-day Turkey. This was in the first century. And they're kind of arguing this idea of like, yes, Jesus came and he was the perfect sacrifice. All these things are great. But also, if you want to be a part of God's family, what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough, that you still had to follow the Old Testament customs and rituals. So it was like, in other words, it was like Jesus plus your good works. And if you do those two things, then you're good. So Paul is writing to remind them, like, That's actually not what's going on here. And he says this in Galatians chapter 4. He says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, by the way, this is what Simeon is rejoicing over, that we can be adopted into his family. So what Paul is saying here is at the right time, God came in the form of a baby, born from a woman under the law. This simply means that he was Jewish and that Jesus follows all of the Old Testament customs and laws, and he fulfills them. The promises of the prophets and the laws, they were fulfilled in Jesus. And the reason he came is not just to be a good moral example or to show us what love was like. He came ultimately to redeem us and to adopt us and to bring us into his family. That Jesus became the perfect fulfillment of the law on our behalf. That he came to purchase your freedom by his blood. To bring us from death to light, by what he has done, not by what we are due. We have done. And so again, for us, like, how are we redeemed, or how are we adopted? How are we brought into the kingdom of God? It is by Jesus, the Son of God, period. That's what Paul is saying. He has redeemed you. Now, what this means, by the way, what this means is not only does Jesus come for you, has Jesus came for you, but also what this shows us is that God planned to redeem you. It wasn't kind of this random, I guess it's now time. Like, not only did he come for us, he planned to do so. That Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Or in the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes that we are dead in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, not but our good works or our effort or our promise to do better in the future. But God, that is what Simeon is praising God for, that Jesus came in the form of a baby. He became a man. He lived a perfect life that we deserve, that we could not live, died the death that we deserve, that with joy, the book of Hebrews tells us, he took the loving wrath of God against sin, evil, and wickedness, took that judgment on our behalf, and then rose 3 days later to show his power over sin, evil, and darkness. And by his sacrifice that counts for us, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. That it wasn't some random thing. It wasn't like, well, they keep messing up, I might as well do this. From eternity past, even in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we were told the promised seed was going to one day come to crush the head of the serpent. He planned this, man. It's like, I've shared this, like, one of my favorite stories to share. My dad was someone who planned everything, like to a T. He got up at the same time every day. Even when I was a kid, like on the weekends, he'd get up early. I'm like, why do you do that? You're supposed to sleep in, whatever. Like, he planned out everything. Very pragmatic and all that sort of thing. And when I was a kid, like before Google Calendar and all that sort of thing, he had one of those daily planners where you would like plan your day. And so he would bring it with him to work every day, bring it home, and he would do all these things. And like, so he would knew his work schedule was like on this thing. And one night he decided to, my mom was kind of like, let's have some fun. We don't have to plan everything. Like, we can live a little bit. And so one night he comes home and he surprises her. He says, we're going to have a spontaneous date night. So they got a babysitter. They went to dinner and movie. I don't know what they did. They did whatever. And they had a spontaneous date night, right? And a couple days later, he was at work and he had forgotten his daily planner. And so he calls the house phone. You guys remember those things? He calls my mom and he was like, hey, can you tell me like my schedule for the day? So she gets his daily planner and she gets the schedule for the day. As she's doing so, she sees that a few days ago on his calendar, it literally said that night, spontaneous date night with Debbie. That's what it said, right? Like he couldn't do it. He planned it. Like, it wasn't some like random thing. He planned what he was going to do. It wasn't random, man. Like, this is what God has done, man. He plans it. Or I think of when we were kids, every Christmas we would drive to Statesville, which is about 45 minutes north of Charlotte. I grew up in the Cary area. It's a little over 2 hours away. And I remember it's where my grandparents live. And so it was Christmas Eve. And we were driving to Statesville one of these days. And it took a little bit longer on Christmas Eve because there's traffic on 40 and that sort of thing. And we're about halfway there. And my dad all of a sudden says, shoot, I forgot to pack the presents. And then he follows it up with, well, the kids can just open them in a few days when we get back home, right? And my mom's like, no, like that's not a thing. Like, we have to go back and we're not going to open the presents on December 28th. That's not the thing, right? And he was like, well, but in this moment, he's like, what? I forgot, whatever. Like, think about it. That is not what God did. It's not like he forgot and like turned around. Like, I guess he planned this from the beginning. And here's what can happen. Can I just say this? Here's what can happen. We hear the good news of God's love and grace and forgiveness for us found in Jesus. When we hear the gospel and we respond to it and we understand that God loves us, that salvation is purely a gift by God's grace that we could not earn on ourselves. Here's what can happen. That you might start following Jesus for a while, and then maybe, but there's like a bad habit in your life that you can't shake, or there's like a struggle that you can't get over, or maybe you have like this big sin in your life, or something that you've done, or that you've continued to do, and then it finally came to light, or maybe like you keep getting angry and you can't get over it, or like you do something really bad, right? Or maybe you don't treat your spouse the way you should, you blow up at your kids, or whatever. Like what we can think was like, well, I know that God loves me, sent Jesus for me, but like maybe it was a mistake. Or because of what I've done, like maybe God wants his money back, at least on his investment for me, because like I've done these things and I should have known better. And so can I just say this? Like if that's you, if you're struggling with the idea that God loves me, if you heard it before, but you're like, I've done all these things, like maybe his sacrifice doesn't count for me because I quote unquote know better. What do I do? Well, here's what God's word says. Now, at New City Church, if you see a word in green and underlined, you're going to say it out loud for me, okay? In Romans chapter 5, in the New Testament book of Romans chapter 5, here's what Paul tells us what salvation looks like. It says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for those who figured it out. He did not die for those born in the right family or have a college education or make enough money or a boss at their job or have never done anything wrong. He didn't die for those who promised to do better in the future. He died for those who didn't deserve it. He died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for you. That's what it says. Not that's what he says. He died for you while you were stuck in your sin, knowing exactly what you were going to do in the future. This is when Christ came. And so can I just like say this, maybe try to encourage you this Christmas season? I think sometimes, again, if you hear that, especially if this is not new to you, that God loves you, God cares you, if you heard this before, we can think, well, like, but then I've done this thing and God no longer loves me, as if like he didn't know like what he was getting into with you. Can I just say this for you? Here's what we see in the scriptures, that God knew what he was choosing when he chose you. He knew what he was choosing when he chose you. He knew who you were, what you were going to do, and how you're going to act. Listen, I love my kids. I've shared a couple stories. I love my kids. And while I cannot predict the future, here's what I do know. As my kids get older, they're going to make some unwise decisions from time to time. They're going to do some dumb things, just like I did, just like I do sometimes, right? They're going to do some dumb things as they get older. But here's what I also know. I will never not love my kids. If you have kids of your own, you will never. There's literally nothing your kids can do to make you stop loving them. I know that they will do some dumb things and they will still be my kids and I will still love them. And here's why I share that. Listen, sometimes we can think, well, because I've done this thing or I've done this thing for so long, then that means that Jesus' sacrifice no longer counts for me. It no longer counts for me. And can I just, with love, point out to you how arrogant that thought can be? That we would think that by doing less bad things, then and only then will Jesus' blood count for me. That somehow the infinite, all-powerful God of the universe, who is strong enough to save you from your little sins, somehow isn't strong enough and mighty enough and holy enough and powerful enough and big enough to cover your big sins. Like there's a limit to what God can actually do. Can I just tell you this evening? You are not better at sinning than Jesus is at saving. You are not. You are not. You are not more powerful than God. Not one of my favorite stories to share. One of my son's favorite stories to share was in his room. He's got this like little basketball hoop that we'll play in his room, and we've got the carpet tape, so you got like two pointers and three pointers, just like they do on TV. And you know, we play all the time. And a couple months ago, we were playing to 25, and I was up 22-0, because sometimes you got to like remind them, you know. And so it's 22-0. He was like not loving it, and so we're doing this thing, and somehow, some way. He came back and won 25-24. And he continues to share the story. Now, what happened there? Right? You know? But he won 25-24. Can I just tell you that God's power does not have a limit? There is not a score that you can run up so high that he cannot come back from. That's not true. That's not a thing. In fact, here's how we know that's not a thing. Well, a couple of verses later, in Romans chapter 5, it says this. Again, say the green words out loud. It says, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, again, not when we didn't have any more doubts, didn't have any more shame, promised to do better in the future, while we were still sinners, the anointed one died for us. How much more than verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, not by your works, but by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? In other words, the righteous judgment of God against wicked evilness and darkness that we'll be saved. For verse 10, for if while we were enemies, while we were our backs were turned against God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? His life. Get it? Not your efforts, not your promises, by him. And so listen, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. This is the gospel, that Jesus is the payment that satisfies. With joy, again, the book of Hebrews tells us, he took our shame and our punishment on the cross. And so obviously, man, the highlight of our Christian faith is the resurrection, is the fact that Jesus resurrected over sin, evil, and darkness. But listen, you don't get Easter without Christmas. You don't get Easter without Christmas. And this is why Simeon rejoiced, because the Savior of the world has come. That God has come for his enemies, for those who have rejected him, because he loves us. And so I'm just going to ask, man, do you know him? Like, do you know this Jesus who loves you and came for you? Do you know him? If you want to turn your attention to the screen, I want to share with you a story from someone at New City Church and her experience with Jesus in her life. You can check it out.
Jenna Musselwhite. I am married to Tyler Musselwhite. My kids are Thomas and Jenny. I feel like most people know me through Thomas. He's very popular here at New City. My upbringing and just kind of my journey through my faith as well as just my childhood in general. It's a little different than most people. When I was 4 months old, I went into foster care, and that was a result due to my parents being addicts. And that was an interesting process. I was in foster care for 6 years before I was adopted, and the result of me being adopted is because of my mom passing away from alcohol poisoning. Most people, when they hear that I was in foster care or adopted, most people are like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. That sounds like it was such a rough upbringing, but truly, I believe it helps me significantly with understanding being adopted into the kingdom of God. It's very easy to understand God's love when you have a mother that adopted you into a family that you shouldn't have even been in. You were belonging to someone else, belonging to a family that was messed up and full of mistakes, and yet you're loved anyways by essentially a complete stranger that met you when you were 4 months old. I was surrounded by foster kids up until about 10 when my mom finally retired. Maybe a couple years later, unfortunately, my younger brother started using drugs pretty heavily, and my mother was in pretty severe denial about that. My brother and I are really close. We are actually only 3 months apart because we are both adopted. Because of the fact that my mom was in denial so much, I kind of fell into that mother role for him, which was difficult because we were technically the same age. As we got older and I became a teenager, I realized that my brother wasn't getting better, and I didn't have any qualifications to help him in any way. As he hit puberty, he started showing signs of bipolar and schizophrenia, and no matter how hard I tried to make things better, it was like he was holding on to a boulder and sinking to the bottom of the ocean, and I was hanging on to him. So I finally had to just let go. And I ended up moving out of the house when I was 17, and during all of this, it felt very chaotic. It felt very much like, how could this be happening? How could God let any of this happen? Why am I why is this happening to my brother? Why is this happening to me? Why am I leaving the house and leaving everything that I know behind? But in the process, now that I'm older, I can see and step back and realize that I needed that space to become who God needed me to be. It really was a time of rest. I was able to graduate high school with honors when, at the time, living at home, it didn't even look like I was going to graduate high school. And I was able to get accepted into college. I actually moved back home and then got a job where I met my husband, who really helped me process through my relationship with God, my relationship with my brother, that I am not in control of any of it, and really allowing me to let go and let God take over in that. When I think about hearing that God has chosen me, it really makes me think of my whole story as a whole so far. I think back to just how I came into this world, into pretty chaotic lifestyle, and then being adopted by a wonderful family, and then things not going perfectly, and life getting more chaotic, and then coming back to God through my loving husband and finding healing through my own children, and how it's now led me to, I am working for a nonprofit that is helping and encouraging others that are going through the exact same situation that my family went through. It all pieces together into God's story, not really mine. I feel like if anyone is struggling with thinking that God could use them for anything, we have to just always remember that God chose a baby to enter this world to change the entire world, to save the entire world. And just as my story goes back to when I was a baby, you have no idea what God is going to do with your story. You have to just trust in God that He knows more than you. And I can personally say I struggle with that every day. I always want to say that I know everything. But truly, at the end of the day, God knows the entire story. We get to see this much. And so you have to trust that God can lead you down the path that He has chosen for you. So I just want everyone to remember during this Christmas season that God knew what He was choosing when He chose you.
Amen. And so listen, man, like that's it. Like God knew what He was choosing when He chose you. And if you're like, well, how do I know? Like, how do I know if God has chosen me? Well, a famous, well-known verse many people know, Jesus in John chapter 3 is talking to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And he's like explaining this to him. He says, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, into the world, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send Him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. What we see is that your current sin or your current struggle or your current shame or your future sin, your future struggle, your future shame is not a surprise to Him. He knew what He was choosing when He chose you. It's why He came. It's why He came. It's why we can celebrate in a time like this, Christmas season. It's a reminder that no matter what we're going through, the questions, the doubts we might have, here's what we do know. Here's what we do know, that it's not because God didn't care, because if God didn't care, He wouldn't have come. He came to bring light in the darkness, that no matter who you are, what you've done, or what has been done to you, this light can be offered to you. In the book of Romans, we're told this, that if anyone believes in that Christ is the Lord, confesses with their mouth, and believes in their heart, they can be saved. That we just got to repent of our sins, which really just means be honest, like be honest of our brokenness. And God, because of Jesus' sacrifice, welcomes with joy you into His family. He knew what He was choosing when He chose you. And that's why we celebrate. Would you pray with me?